open our hearts. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father God, that you continue to bring revelation and understanding to our hearts. Father, especially in this area, as we pursue understanding more about the power, the authority that we have in prayer. Father, help us to understand your great grace working toward us, for us, on this behalf, Father God. Help us to be honest and open before you, to fully come to you in boldness and authority, speaking freely the things that are in our heart, Father, that we might see your will accomplished in this earth. We thank you, Father, as we open your word tonight, you will speak to us. Help us to see truth that has never been realized in our lives, Father God, things that have not been put into practice, even if we've seen them, heard them before. Father, it's time for us to put these things into practice and fulfill your purpose for us. We thank you for it, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Is that running? Push my buttons there, get all my things running. All right, good. All right, so if you're on page, I believe, two, we're really moving along. No, page three, actually, yeah. We're down at the bottom of page three. So our subject is the throne of grace. And the emphasis that we are making as we started last week, and the emphasis is how much God wants to answer our prayers. His great desire to fulfill his purpose and plan through us. The biggest thing is, number one, us understanding what his plan is. And number two, being open and honest to go before him. Things, what, the camera?
Yeah.
Camera's not quite adjusted right. I can't do that from back here. Oh, Tom can do it. You have to loosen those little, no, there's little things up there. Okay, Tom's coming. Yeah, there you go. Okay, just technicality things. We want to get this on DVD so that our intention still has been to have a video correspondence program and be able to send these to pastors and churches and other parts. So that's why we're videoing every course that we're teaching. So, all right. So talking about this throne of grace. Yes, God wants us to understand his plan for us. But God is a God of grace.
Yes.
He wants to hear our needs. And what happens is the more we pour out our heart with our needs, when we go to him honestly, openly, when we put ourselves before his throne, he helps direct our very thoughts, our hearts, into what his plan is. Because if we just sit back and say, well, I'm not gonna pray about that because I'm not sure it's the way, you know, you could wait forever. Everybody with me? You can wait forever waiting to know whether it's the plan of God for your life. Why don't you just ask him? Throw yourself before his throne. Say, God, this is what I feel. This is what I would like to do. Anybody ever challenge God with that?
Yes.
Father, this is what I'd like to do. This is something I want to do. And let God work that into his plan for your life. And God will do those things, and we'll see this as we go through this teaching. We were talking about Isaiah chapter 30. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30, it's there in your notes. Top of page 3 in your notes, but I really want you to follow along in the Bible. We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures tonight, a number of them Old Testament, because God really made his heart known to those in the Old Testament, and through the prophets, he was revealing his purpose for his people which were to come. And if you read through the prophets of the Old Testament, whether it be the major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel, or the minor prophets from Hosea to Malachi, you still get this understanding that even though God has brought judgment, and though he is dealing in sometimes very harshly with Israel, he keeps talking about a time that's to come. He keeps talking about this time when he's going to call the Gentiles in, when he's going to bring all these people in. Yes, there's a millennium, which is about that. And at the time of the millennium, God will bring all the Gentiles in. But more often, those passages deal with the church. that deal with this body of people who are yet to come. Jews and Gentiles both come to God, not living under His law, but living under grace. And over the prophets talk about this. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the prophets spoke about this and they knew that it wasn't for them. And they wondered who these people were and what time it was going to come that they were talking about. They could see it. They could understand. This is not for us. Wish it was. And they could feel that this was for a people yet to come. Everybody say, I am that people. That's the church.
Yes.
And this is the people that God has called. We are His flock.
Yeah.
We are the ones that He desired. We are the ones that He has drawn and redeemed us. Where they could only talk about a hope of redemption, we have a realized redemption. Is that glorious?
Yes.
Yeah. What they longed for, we have the reality of. And yet, how openly did the prophets, did the psalm writers, David and others, how openly did they talk to God? How openly did the patriarchs converse with God? And we pray our stiff little prayers. Oh, thou who rulest in the heavens, most mightiest. We're afraid to say what's in our heart. I don't think Abraham had that fear. He just talked to God. David certainly didn't. Read some of David's Psalms. He wasn't afraid to tell God exactly how he felt and what he thought needed to be done. And by the time the psalm is over with, he's kind of changed, just found God's purpose, you know. God will direct that. And God's a big boy. He can handle you saying, God, I don't get it. I don't think this is working. Just be honest with God sometime and try it. I'll say God will straighten you out, but it's not that kind of straightening out like your dad said, I'm going to straighten you out. But okay. So we talked about Isaiah 30 and this powerful verse. And it says, therefore will the Lord wait. Verse 18, Isaiah 30. Therefore will the Lord wait. If the whole thing starts out with what? Therefore. God has a plan. And there's going to come a time when His kingdom is going to be realized on this earth, and therefore will the Lord wait. We talked about that last week, and the next phrase we're going to get to start tonight, that He may be gracious unto you. The Lord waits to be gracious. Too often what we find is people waiting for God to be gracious. No, God is waiting to be gracious. As I said, quoting A.W. Tozer last week, God waits to be wanted. God waits to be wanted. God is waiting for people who passionately are wanting all that He has and everything that He has. He waits to be wanted. He waits to answer our prayers. He waits that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He might have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Oh, okay, that's kind of a harsh thing. Well, maybe we don't like that part of the phrase. Well, we'll come back to it. Blessed. Say this last phrase with me. Blessed are all they that what? Wait for Him. God waits. And blessed are all those that wait for Him. Now verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem. I don't care what the nations around you say. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what you think in your minds. I don't care what all the circumstances seem to say. No, the people will dwell in Zion. They will.
Yeah.
And you shall weep no more. That day is going to come. And He will be very gracious unto you. I love this. At the voice of your cry. God is gracious when? At the voice of your cry. God waits to be gracious. And when is He gracious? When we cry out to Him. When He shall hear it, He will answer. I love that. That is just, you know, all of this together is just such a powerful thing. So let's go to the phrase. We covered the first part there, down toward the bottom, I think, of page 3. He waits. The next phrase we're going to take up is that phrase, that he might be gracious. God waits that he might be gracious. Now, in our last session, we spent the whole first hour talking about some of the things that grace means in the life of the believer. Let me just sum up our definition. Grace is what? God's sovereign choice to use his power on our behalf. God's sovereign choice to use his power on our behalf. It's not just God setting aside your sin. That's not just grace. It's not God making up your shortcomings. That's far from grace. It's not God overlooking your sin. That doesn't even get there. It's God saying, you got nothing to do with this. I make a sovereign choice to use my power in your behalf. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus and watch me save you. That's grace. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Yeah, but you don't know who I am. Yeah, but I'm not good enough. Yeah, but Jesus is. You don't have to be. He was. I don't know this. I don't know that God could save that person. Try it. What is impossible to the Lord? Nothing. Nothing. Don't tell God he can't do something. He'll turn around and do it. So God, you can't send me to Alaska on a cruise. You just can't. Just can't. I keep trying. I don't know. One of these days, you know, it's going to work out that way. Okay. The Lord waits to be gracious. God wants to do something out of grace, not out of reward. Right. Now, yeah, there are rewards. And I think rewards are a great thing. And we all need to honor people who have worked hard. There's nothing wrong with that. Except when we're talking about salvation. Or except when we're talking about getting something from the Lord. Is the God going to reward us when we get to heaven?
Yes.
For how we live this life?
Yes.
Yeah. We'll all be rewarded, right? Gold, silver, precious stone. None of us going to have any of that wood, hay, and stubble. None of that. That's not in this room. But it's all gold, silver, and precious stone. We're going to be rewarded. Is there anything wrong with honoring people who have labored hard and worked hard and done a good job? No, there's nothing wrong with that. Only when it comes to the issues that God has determined that we're going to have by His grace. When God said, I'm going to do it by grace, you can't work for it. You can't be good enough for it, and you can't be bad enough not for it. Okay, that's probably not good English, but whatever. You know what I meant. When God says, I want to do this by my grace, God said, I want to be gracious to you. Oh, God, we're trying. We've tried for hundreds of years to get this right, and we just can't get it right. God says, I know. I want to be gracious to you. Yeah, but we keep failing. We keep falling short. We can't keep that law thing. God says, yeah, I know that. That's why I gave you the sacrifices. Don't you know why that lamb's burning every morning? Before you wake up, lamb's already on the altar. Come on. Is that not grace? You get up in the morning before you've even gotten outside. This is in the Old Testament. There's a lamb burning on the altar. What does that say? Why is that lamb burning? Because of your sin. It's already being accepted unto God as a sweet-smelling sacrifice, saying, these are my people. I accept them. So you have a failure. Come to my temple. Find the sacrifice that's there. It's not you. You don't have to sacrifice yourself. You don't have to give of your own blood. Find the lamb. I've made this work for you. All you have to do is present it. I'll accept you. See, there was grace working for all the Old Testament law. There was grace working from Adam to Moses. And thank God, grace has been realized in our dispensation. As we come to this fullness, God says, I want to be gracious. From the beginning, God was offering His grace. I said this the other day, but if you just go back to the garden, God didn't kill them. He could have. He said, the day that you do it, you'll die. Now, we know that that meant two kinds of death. Dying, you will die. But God could have said, all right, you're dead. You're dead spiritually, separated from me. Now I'm going to take your life. And right there, Adam and Eve are gone. Oh. Now I got no more man or woman. Because I've got to start all over. And if I start all over, what are they going to do? Oh yeah, same thing. Why? Because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Don't think of the foundation of the world as being the foundation of time, or of the earth. It's the foundation of time. Before times, the Greek language says, before times began. And to the Greek mind, times was, that's just nonsense. They could think of before time began, but before times, before there ever was any ages, God had already determined, before God ever created the earth, before God ever created the angels and sent them into the earth, and Lucifer and all of that, before all of that, God already said, I'm going to offer my son as the perfect sacrifice for the sin that man is going to commit. That, my brothers and sisters, is grace. It was grace that Adam and Eve didn't die. You know what else? There was grace in the tree that they did eat of. Because it wasn't just a tree of the knowledge of evil. There was knowledge of good. So that there was, at least, even as man had increased in knowledge, he still had an understanding of doing things good and doing things evil. Now, by the time of Noah, what does it say? Man's intentions were what? Evil continually. By the time of Noah, they'd totally given up the good part and given themselves wholly over to the evil. Except Noah. Noah found what?
Grace.
Found what?
Grace.
Grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah and his family found that gracious place. And they found that opportunity. So God brought them through the flood, right? Showing His what? His grace. They didn't earn it. They were there because of grace, and God brought them through by His grace. And then they got out of the ark, and Noah did everything right.
No.
Is that right? I mean, he just did everything right, built a whole new kingdom that was everything perfect, right? No. He failed miserably. And you know what? God in His grace said, that's all right. I got a family. I'm raising up a family. And I'm calling this family, and from generation to generation to generation, it finally came down until the call went to a man named Abraham. But God already had that in His purpose, and it was all in His plan. And God dealt with all those patriarchs and all those people in between, bringing all of it to a family. And out of that family, He brought perfect people. Abraham's sons were perfect. His grandsons were perfect. His great-grandsons were. Is that right? Because they are so filled with the ground. Oh, man, what a mess. We'll talk about some dysfunctional families. But how did God deal with them?
Grace.
By judgment or by grace?
By grace?
By grace. Out of all of that, God continued to show His grace until the people ended up in Egypt. And in Egypt, their cries came unto the Lord. They'd finally had enough. They could have called earlier. Seriously. They didn't have to stay there 430 years. God said they would, but they didn't have to. They could have left earlier. They could have left when there was a Pharaoh that was good to them. They could have gone back, but wow, it's so nice in Egypt. I mean, there's flocks and herds and water and cities and wow, this is good. And they stayed in the land of Egypt until they became slaves. They weren't slaves to start with. They became slaves. Because they stayed. But God in His grace had an answer, and He sent a man named Moses to bring them out. And He brought them out, and He brought them into the wilderness, and He offered Him His grace. And the people said, "No, God, we like this thing called we do and you tell. That's what we want. So God, you tell us what to do, and everything you tell us to do, we'll do." God said, "Really? That's what you want? Yeah. Everything you tell us to do, we'll do. Everything? Everything. You sure about that? Everything you tell us to do, we'll do. It's just that we don't want to talk to you. Moses can go talk to you. He'll come down and he'll tell us all those things, and everything he tells us, that we'll do. Just as long as we don't have to talk to you, and just please don't make us go up on that mountain where it's all dark and scary." So God gave them the law. But even in that law, as I already said, there was grace. Yeah, when I preach the book of Leviticus, I preach grace. It's filled with the grace. Every one of those sacrifices is the grace of God. You say, "No, that was the law." No, it was grace. The lamb died, you didn't. That's grace. And that lamb was a type of who?
Jesus.
Every sacrifice was a type of Christ. Every one of them looked to that Redeemer if you put your hope in the Redeemer. Now, if all you're doing is going out and sinning and coming in and killing a lamb and saying, "Well, as long as I kill a lamb, I'm okay." No, you're not going to find the grace of God in that. But when you know you can't live righteously and you can't live by the law and you can't do all the things that God asks, you say every morning, you get up and say, "Thank God there's a lamb on the altar.
Yeah.
Thank God there's a sacrifice burning. Thank God that there is incense being offered. And the smoke and the fire are ascending unto God, saying, we are acceptable." You know what? When you live that way, you lived in the grace of God. Now, all of that to show what? God's gracious. God's grace covered man's sins. God's grace made a way. God's grace gave man a hope. God's grace gave man a plan. And see, when we come to times of prayer, I know, you're saying, "What's this got to do with prayer?" It's got a lot to do with prayer. Because if we don't understand this graciousness out of which God wants us to call, then everything we do, we're trying to talk Him into doing. Mm-hmm. Or we're trying to get it right so God will do it. And how frustrating have we all become? Trying to get all the little pieces in order. And sometimes it's like, I was thinking about this today, those little shaver's puzzles, that's what they used to call them. You know, and they had like 1 through 20 or something on these little tiles, and you had to arrange them all in the right place and slide them around. You know, they used to call it a shaver's puzzle. I don't know how in the world you could do that while you're shaving. It's like, because it takes 2 hands to move the little tiles, and it's like, but that's what they used to call them, shaver's puzzles. And so I guess you did that while you were getting somebody shaving you, but. And I'm thinking about this guy that's shaving me, not I'm thinking about this stupid little puzzle. Just saying. But, you know, and you think, man, if I could just get them all lined up right. Or like the Rubik's Cube, right? And it's, we think prayer is like a Rubik's Cube. I got to get them all right. If I twist it right, if I say this right, if I do this right, well, I've got to make sure I don't say anything in unbelief when I'm calling on God, and I got to make sure that I don't say anything wrong, and I got to quote the right verse, but not too many verses, or I'm going to sound like a hypocrite, or, you know, I got to make sure my heart's right, got to get all the sin out of my life, make sure I've forgiven everybody. You know, I'm twisting my Rubik's Cube, trying to get it all right, and pretty soon it's just like, yeah, forget it. It's like, you know, I don't know, whatever God wants. And God says, that's not what I want. God says, whatever I want is not what I want. What God wants is for us to come before Him, pour out our hearts before Him in need. Tell Him what we want. And watch Him direct what we want into His plan. He'll do it. God says, I want to be gracious. I love this word, gracious. The Greek word, or the Hebrew word, sorry. The Greek Hebrew word is hanan. You got to kind of clear your throat when you say it. Hanan. C-H-A-N-A-N. C-H-A-N-A-N. Hanan. And it's almost untranslatable because it's not just grace. It's like the mixing of all these expressions of grace, favor, and mercy. Because it can be translated all those different ways. Grace, favor, and mercy. And in one of the dictionaries I was looking at said it's almost indescribable. It's an almost indescribable benefit to those upon whom it is poured. It's like, I don't have words. It's God's graciousness. I don't know how to explain it. It's surprising. It's overwhelming. It's beyond my ability to comprehend it. Hanan. Mixing of grace and mercy and favor, all of those wrapped together. I found a couple verses I liked. These are just a couple. There's 69 times that the noun is found and 60 sometimes the verb is found. Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. Love the story of Ruth. But I love this one passage. When I saw this one reference in there, it just jumped out at me. Listen to this. Ruth's amazed response to the actions of Boaz. Listen to this. She said to him, "Why have I found favor, graciousness, Hanan? Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? When I'm a foreigner, I don't even belong here." Now let me ask you honestly. That's Ruth 2:10. How many have ever felt like you didn't really belong at the throne of grace? I mean, seriously, it's like, okay, let's go pray. You got a priest to pray for me? Yeah, if I could just get Oral Roberts to, oh, that's right, he's already gone. I'm in trouble. Brother Hagin? He's gone too. Yeah. She said to him, "Why have I found this graciousness?" She was overwhelmed. I want you to put yourself in Ruth's place. She is in poverty, abject nothingness. She's desperate. They have nothing. She's lost her husband. She's lost her family. She's lost her nation. She's here with her mother-in-law, whose only attitude is, "My whole life is going to be bitter from here on out." Call me bitter. Because that's all she could see. And she found this man who looked on her. I don't know what this look was, but my goodness. It's kind of the way I felt when I finally realized what the cross was about. It's the way I've felt time and again since that. When I suddenly catch a glimpse of this overwhelming grace of God. I saw it in the Amazon last year, and just God's grace poured out on these people. They didn't know Him, never heard of Him before. They didn't know how to pray right. They didn't know how to pray. Yet God just moving in their midst, saving, healing, delivering. But you don't have to go. You don't have to go to the Amazon to see it. You can see it in the hospital room. You can see it in the eyes of someone who's just lost the closest person to them. You can see when they suddenly realize this overwhelming graciousness of God. Who am I? It's almost better to say, "Who are you to have such grace and favor toward me?" Have we gotten so hard to God that we can't feel that, perceive it? I hope not. I find it sometimes in the worship songs that we sing. I've had to sometimes just stop. I've been driving the car, listening to a song, and suddenly it just hits me. I have to stop the car because I can't drive and cry at the same time. It just doesn't work for me. Just overwhelmed. Here's another one. Jacob. Is anybody, come on, let's be honest, in our own thinking, anybody less deserving of the grace of God than Jacob? Or maybe we should say more needful of the grace of God than Jacob? Although he's a great study. Jacob, listen to this. His heart-rending proclamation to Isaac as he finally returned home. He'd been gone all those years. His mother had died while he was gone. His children are half grown now. He'd been gone, it was 20 some years. I forgot. I meant to look it up, but I forgot.
I think it was
20 some years. Jacob's heart-rending proclamation. He finally comes to meet Isaac. Genesis 33, verse 5. Genesis 33, verse 5. He lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children. And Isaac saw Jacob and all the women that were with him and all the children. And Isaac's looking at him with his dimmed eyes. And he said, "Who are these with you? Who are these?" Listen to Jacob's response. "The children which God has graciously given your servant." These are the children that God has. He didn't say, "Well, this is my offspring. I got some problem kids over here. I got some good kids back there. One wife that I dearly love. One wife that I really don't care about. A couple handmaids. Got all this stuff. All the trickery. Yeah, this is my kids. This is my family. This is, well, eating me out of house and home is what they're doing." No. These are the children that God, Jacob's own confession, that God has graciously given. "I didn't earn any of this. I don't deserve any of this. This is beyond my understanding. God brought all of these to me. It's not about me. It's all about His purpose and it's about His plan. This is what God wants." And then he ends it calling Isaac Lord. "These are the ones that God has graciously given your servant." Wow, finally giving his father that. I think Jacob had revelation here. You know, how do we look at the things that God has brought into our life? Did we earn them? Did we get them? Did we struggle for them? Do we deserve them? Or do we look at the things that God has brought into our life and say, "This is what God has graciously given"? I am overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. God has shown His graciousness. Man, and it's so overwhelming. And listen, you've got to keep this in mind when you approach the throne of grace. God has been gracious. You've got to start looking at His grace in your life. You've got to start looking for all the things that God has brought to you that are beyond your capacity. You didn't earn them. Oh, there's nothing wrong with working hard and being diligent and studying and doing all those wonderful things and being a good husband and being a good father and being a good wife and mother. Yeah, those are all good and honorable things, and we need to do them because there's natural reward that goes along with those. But don't bring that to the throne. When you come to the throne, come with an overwhelming appreciation for God's graciousness in your life. "Oh, God, what glorious things you have brought to me." God has shown His graciousness. You know why? Because I came to the throne of grace to get something else taken care of. And the first thing I need to be looking at is how gracious He's been. How gracious He's been. And so when I come to this throne, I have to realize that God's gracious is not about things that I got because I deserved them. Listen, God's graciousness cannot be received unless we come to Him, call upon Him, and receive from Him what He wants in our life. Jacob. Let's talk about Jacob. Jacob wanted who? Who did he want? Rachel. And he got Rachel. But he got Leah too. And which did God choose for him? I've thrown this test out to you before, and some of you know. Who was God's choice? Leah. Because it was Leah through whom the firstborn came. And when he lost his right to be the firstborn, it went to Simeon and Levi, and they lost their rights to be the firstborn, and it came to Judah. And it was Judah. And when Jacob finally was about to die, he said, I want you to take my bones back and take me back to the land and bury them in the place where I buried Abraham and Sarah, where we buried Isaac and Rebekah, and where I buried Leah. Not Rachel, Leah. Leah was buried with the covenant wives. Jacob realized the covenant wife that God had given wasn't the one that he'd wanted. You know what? But God in His graciousness just continued to work in Jacob's life. God in His graciousness brought forth children, and He brought forth prosperity, and He blessed him with all manner of things. And just the study of how God prospered Jacob when Jacob was skimming and scheming and doing all kinds of stuff, and yet God in His graciousness kept working at it until finally Jacob can honestly say, look at what Your grace has given me. Yeah, this is a measure of God's grace, not what I schemed after, not what I swindled, not what I twisted, not what I produced, not what I went for, but what God in His grace provided to me. And so we come to God, we call upon Him, and receive. Now, what's the next phrase? Go back to our passage. Therefore the Lord will wait that He might be gracious unto you. Therefore He will be exalted. Notice that next phrase. In doing this, in God waiting to be gracious, He gets exalted. And I want you to follow that track. He waits to be gracious, He gets exalted. And God is all about being exalted. That is His position, and it's not wrong for God to say, I demand worship. It is not wrong for God to say, I demand to be exalted. That's God. That's His position. Amen. He is ruler, sovereign, almighty over all the universe. God does stand supreme, and He won't let anything stand in that position. I am the Lord. There is none other. So just drop it. God wants to be exalted. He wants to be exalted in our life. But listen, God doesn't get exalted when we think we earned it. When we think we did it right. In doing this, He is the one exalted. Therefore, He exalts Himself. If you read this from several different translations, I know the King James makes it sound for, therefore He will be exalted, but the NIV and several other translations bring it out, therefore God exalts Himself. Listen, this is how it works. God waits to be gracious, and when He's gracious, He gets exalted. So therefore what? He exalted Himself. He produced it. Do you see how that works? He's produced this toward Himself. God wants that, but God doesn't get exalted when we interrupt the thing with doing it ourselves. God's waiting to be gracious, but we don't need His grace. I'm fine right now. Thank you very much. I got it. I got this. God, you can just rest for a while. I don't want to bother you. You know, I've got this. I can take care of this myself. And God then says, well, okay, I'll wait for you to call me in an emergency. Well, you don't call when it gets to an emergency. You turn to somebody else. And so then you make a mess of your life. Now, I know this has never happened in any of your own testimonies, but you make a mess of your life, and then you have to call on God when? In the middle of your mess. Or you think, maybe I'll just kind of skim this out and somehow get through this, and you wait till it's almost too late. And you can be like David, and you can wait and wait and wait until you're almost at the place of death. And you can cry out and say, God, you know the dead don't praise you. And if you like my songs, I suggest you save me. And God did. So David waited. Sometimes he waited till he was almost to the place of death. Here, take a clue, all right? Don't wait that long. Please, don't wait that long. Don't wait to cry out to God's grace. Don't wait to call upon Him, because He wants to be exalted. But when you're trying to get it all figured out and you've got all your plans and you know somebody else that can help you get it planned, some of the greatest kings of Israel could tell us all kinds of stories about this. How many remember King Jehoshaphat? Mm-hmm. Great king, right? And we're familiar with his story. Go back and read about his dad. His father's name was Asa. Asa, not so much. You know why? Because when Asa had everything going, God delivered Asa. There was one time when the scripture says a 1,000,000-man army of the Ethiopians came against them. 1,000,000-man army. And Asa called out upon God. A prophet came and gave him a word. He called upon God. And you know what? God rescued him. Oh, that's glorious. God established Asa. He had great victories. Oh, and then there was another time when they were having a little trouble with another one of the kingdoms. In fact, it had to be the northern 10 tribes. And instead of him calling upon God to help them against the northern 10 tribes of Israel, Asa went to Syria. And the prophet said, don't do that. Asa said, I'm going to do it. And I don't care what you say. And Asa did it. And you know what? God brought him judgment. And when he brought him judgment, Asa got even madder at God. And then when he got sick, instead of calling upon God for help, what did he do? He turned to the doctors. Nothing wrong with using a doctor, but call on God. Ask God to use him. Ask God to help you. Ask God to bless the medicine, whatever you want to do. And Asa died. Why? Because he wouldn't look to God. God said this to Asa, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for the one that he might make himself strong on behalf of. God said that to Asa. God's eyes are looking. You know what? God waits to be wanted. God waits to be gracious. And see, here's what I like about Jehoshaphat. I made a sermon out of this one time. Here's what Jehoshaphat did. When he went to prayer, how did he end his prayer? We have nothing else to do, Lord. Our eyes are on you. You see, Jehoshaphat remembered that God's eyes are looking, right? God's eyes are looking for you. You know what I want? I want to make eye contact with God. I want to make eye contact. God's looking for me. You know what? I'm going to look Him eyeball to eyeball. I want to look right to the face of God. I want to be the one that says, yeah, God, do it for me. Yeah, I'm here. You can make yourself gracious to me. But so many of the kings of Israel, they turned to something else. They turned other ways. So many times in the New Testament, we have time and again people turning to their own resources down through the history of the church. Over and over again, men turn to their own resources to try to work things out instead of calling upon God, trusting in God. And how many times in my own life? All right, I'm not going to list them. But we wait. God waits to be gracious. Why? Because that's when He gets exalted. Listen to Paul's testimony. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Last half of verse 13. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13 through 17. Paul says, yet This is all the way at the end of the verse. Yet I was shown what? What's the next word? Mercy. I was shown, everybody say it, mercy. Everybody there? 1 Timothy 1, 13. Yet I was shown, everybody say it, mercy. Because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. That's not an excuse, that's honest truth. And what's the next phrase? And the what? Grace of our Lord was more than abundant. And the grace of our Lord was, that's verse 14. The grace of our Lord. God showed me mercy. And the grace of the Lord was more than abundant with faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Verse 15 is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who?
Sinners.
Who? Sinners. He didn't come to save good people. He came to save sinners. You know what's wrong with good people? They don't know that they're sinners.
There isn't any.
There aren't any. God is looking for someone who says, save me. How about this? Heal me. Right? Deliver me. Help me. Prosper me. Rescue me. God's looking. Came into the world to save sinners, among which I am the foremost. Verse 16, yet for this reason I found what? What's that next word?
Mercy.
For this reason, because I was such a great sinner, I found what? Mercy. You don't find mercy when you think you don't have any need for it. You got to recognize, man, I can't do this. I am so messed up. I am so messed up. Found mercy so that in me, as the foremost or the forerunner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His what? Perfect patience. Perfect patience. The word patience there is a Greek word which means to set aside your wrath. To set aside wrath. Right? Long time till wrath. Macrothumia. That's the word patience. Long time till wrath. How many of you are glad that God set aside His wrath in your life? Ooh, hallelujah, right? Say, well, I wasn't that bad of a person. You're not going to measure up to God. Sorry, you're just not going to do it. Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for all of those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now, listen, what Paul means by now, everybody with me? Verse 17 now. On the basis of all of this mercy and grace and favor and faith and love and patience, right? Now, on the basis of all of this that I've said, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God waits to be gracious so that He might be exalted. Did Paul exalt God in his life? Did Paul exalt God in his salvation? Did Paul exalt God in his ministry? Over and over and over. Is it any wonder why he's called the Apostle of Grace? He understood. He understood the grace of God. Paul could look at those Gentiles and say, how can you say they can't be brought into the kingdom? How can you say that? How can you say they have to make themselves right in order for God to save them? How? How can we make ourselves right? Listen to me. How can I make myself right for God to answer my prayer? I can't. I can't make myself right enough to deserve an answer for prayer. Whether I'm praying for healing or deliverance or help or just wisdom, I'm not perfect in any of those areas. I need God. Grace exalts God. Work exalts you. Now, which way are you going to get your prayers answered? How are we going to get our prayers answered? Through grace that exalts God or through work that exalts us? When God gives without merit or due merit, it is to His glory. In saving, listen to this, in saving in rescuing, in delivering, in healing, in providing for us out of His gracious measure, His gracious character, His gracious being. In doing all those things, God is exalted. He is the one who gets all the glory. He is the one who gets the honor. The problem with false teaching, and you find this through all of Paul's letters, in Peter's letters, in John's letter, when he talks about false teachers, the problem with false teachers is all the glory goes to them. You can almost discern false teaching by who gets the honor, who gets the glory, who gets the attention. If it makes you look better, you better check it out. If it makes God look better, oh, that's all good. Sometimes we've gotten so much perfectionism into our teaching. God isn't looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who want His perfection. That's how I can get it. Now, why? Why is all of this? Why does God want it to do this way? Why does it have to work this way? Because God waits to be wanted. God does not just insert Himself into our lives. Oh, you can say, oh, God surprised me. Yeah, God surprised. I wasn't looking for somebody to come and save me, and people knocked on our door. Paul wasn't looking to be saved, and God knocked him off his donkey. Yeah, you say God inserts Himself. Well, yeah, but Paul could have gone on. What did the Lord say to Paul? Paul, why do you persecute me? What did he say next? It's hard, what? It's hard to kick against the goads. In other words, I've been trying to get you here for a long time. And this narrow, it's just getting narrower and narrower and narrower. Right? In other words, God said, I've been after you, Paul. I've been right here. I've been through all of these things, through your training in the law, even before you came to Jerusalem, through studying under Gamaliel, through hearing about this Pentecost that happened while Paul was out of the city of Jerusalem. And by the time he comes back, there's this growing movement called the church. The way is growing in Jerusalem. And Paul hates it. And he tries to argue against them and he can't take it. But every one of those things, every time he runs into a Christian, every time he conflicts with one, it's like a goad sticking him in the side. And then he watches Stephen die. Personally, I believe that Paul was in the debate when Stephen had such words that Paul himself couldn't argue against Stephen. Didn't have an answer for him. That was a goad. And all it did what? Made Paul madder. Saul. And then he starts killing believers. Don't you think every time someone's life was taken, every time he threw somebody into a prison, there was some kind of prick in his side? God said, Paul, it's hard to kick against the goads. Listen to me. God keeps doing these things and doing these things. How many of you felt God, you know? He was there, but listen. He didn't make you accept Him. Somewhere along the way, you said, you know what, God? I've run enough. I've gone far enough. I can't do this anymore. I've run out of myself. I'd had all the drunkenness and all the drug and all of the evil lifestyle that I could take. And whatever was before me was nothing but downhill from there. But God in His grace saved me. Pastor Bob was a terror in the nurseries. I don't know what he was. I mean, he got saved in Bible school at the age of 5, for Pete's sake. You know, but he must have been a really bad 5-year-old. I don't know what. But you know what? No matter where it was you're saved, God saved you out of a horrible life. By His grace, not by your works. You weren't good enough. You say, well, a 5-year-old's pretty good. Not good enough to be saved. And look what God saved him from. He saved me out of things, and He saved Pastor Bob from things. You know, maybe you're the person that He saved out of, and maybe you're a person that God saved from. But whichever way it is, it's all Him. and it wasn't us. And that's the same way we come to God for prayer. God wants us to call. He wants us to seek. You say, well, God knows what I have need of. Isn't that what we're talking about? We're going to do a whole lesson here on God knows what we have need of. So why am I asking? And then we're going to talk about the Lord ever intercedes in heaven. Well, listen, if God knows what I need and Jesus is ever interceding in heaven, what am I doing putting myself in on this? I mean, how much better can it be? Oh yeah, and the Holy Spirit's praying through me. I'll just kind of let things happen. God says, you're not going to like the things that happen because that's not what God wants. He wants us to ask. He wants us to call. He waits. He waits. Final point, and then we'll take a break. Our prayers don't ask God to be gracious. Our prayers don't ask God to be gracious. He already is. When we go to God in prayer, when we finally come to this place of this throne of grace, we realize how gracious He is. We don't ask Him to be gracious. The very fact I'm at the throne of what? What's it called? The throne of?
Grace.
Not the throne of works. It's not the throne of merit. It's not the throne of earning. It's not the throne of profit. It's a throne of grace. The very fact that I am there says God is already waiting to be gracious. I think the more we understand the grace of God, the more we should pursue. The more we should be looking for all those things to be fulfilled in our life. The more I study this, the more passion I am about prayer. The more passion I am about seeking and serving God. Grace, understanding grace. Some people say, well, you know, you get too much in grace and then everybody just, you know, gets lazy and does nothing. No, the more I understand grace, the more I am energized to work in the kingdom. I'm not working for His grace. I'm working because of His grace. Mm-hmm. I want to see Him work through me. I want to see God fulfill those things. I want to see God bring about the desires that He's placed in my heart. Yes. I just got to get some of this other junk out of the way so He can do it. And the only place I'm going to do that is where?
At the throne of grace.
God waits to be gracious that He might be exalted. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, let's take a break. I just turned it on. Shoot. Forgot to turn that on. Oh well. Hopefully that one got recorded.